Hi, you're listening to a podcast from Frontline Youth Group. We're so glad you're here. This podcast was recorded at our weekly Frontline program. We hope it encourages you and we'd love to see you at our next event. Enjoy.
So I would like to start off by praying, everyone. So if you could assume your prayer positions, please. Dear Lord, thank you so much that us Year 12s are able to come here tonight and run youth. Thank you that we have the ability to do so. Thank you that you've given each of us a role to play. And thank you that we're able to preach here tonight and spread your word. Pray that everyone here may be touched tonight, that they can mark down some good words, and that they may really, really focus on you tonight, Lord God. In your holy and precious name, amen. So as you just heard from the skit, we see that this guy Brady has it all. Now, I have four titles here tonight that I'm going to lead you through appropriately as they come. And we're going to start off with the first one if you're taking notes. Our first title is He Had It All. Now, we're talking about Job tonight. This is the comparison between our lovely skit. And Job 1:1 talks about Job's characters and his possessions, which is the first part of the skit that we've just seen. And this includes him being blameless, so that means innocence of wrongdoings. He upholds complete integrity. He's very, very honest and has very strong moral principles. And most importantly, he feared God. He respected and honored him completely. As for his possessions, he has quite a lot, much. Like Brady, he has 7 sons and 3 daughters. He has 7,000 sheep. He has 3,000 camels. He has 500 teams of oxen. He has 500 female donkeys, many servants, and these things back then were incredibly, incredibly valuable. Job 1 verse 3 actually says, he was in fact the richest person in that entire area. So what we can see first of all is that he was quite evidently a family man. He was blameless, he was righteous, and he feared God. And he had many, many great servants and possessions. He had a very, very fruitful life, much like Brady. Now, we're going to move on to our second title tonight. Trouble comes when our identity links to our own self-righteousness. Bit of a long one. I'll give you a second to write that down if you want. Trouble comes when our identity links to our own self-righteousness. There are many lessons we can learn from the story of Job. Some we'll hear tonight from other speakers. But I want to start by highlighting the importance of where we find our identity. We gain perspective for the situation we find ourselves in through our identity. Our identity is who God creates us to be, as explained in Genesis 1:27. So when we depart from God's image, we distort or turn away from what is good, skewing our view on life. Now, society today may actually teach you find your identity in your popularity, your friends, your status, your possessions, or even your wealth. And yet, as we're about to see in the story of Job, all of these things can be taken away in an absolute split second. Chapter 1, verse 8 talks about Satan asking God to take everything away from Job and see if he curses him. God accepts to carry out his greater plan, which we'll find out later on. Now, Satan is now enabled to do anything he wants to Job, except for harming him. And so we get a very long list from verses 14, chapter 2 to 7, of things that Job goes through. This includes his oxen and donkeys were stolen and some of his servants were killed. Fire rained down from the sky and burned up his sheep. His camels were stolen. A mighty wind swept the desert, destroying his house. His children and his servants were killed. And he was inflicted with many, many, many painful sores. But before we move on from all his treacherous things that happened, I think it's very important to recognize that the importance of identity as a whole, but also to Job. If Job's identity, who he was tied to his status, his belongings, and his wealth, then all of this had just been taken away for nothing, completely taken away. But Job, despite being a noble, God-honoring man, he is still human and he will respond as many of us would. He becomes focused on himself, which is completely different from the man we saw at the beginning of the story, where he was righteous, he was blameless, and he was a God-honoring man. Because as the waves, winds, trials, and tribulations occur, we see that human nature and the testing of Job's flesh come to the surface, something I think we can all relate to. And so as a result, Job becomes incredibly self-centered. His response to God includes, he mourns, tearing his clothes and shaving his head, wishes he had never been born, calls God a bully, calls God unjust, and Job longs for God to bring him his demise. However, God responds to Job's complaint in chapter 40, verses 8, saying, will you discredit my justice and condemn me just to prove you are right? And this leads to our third title, Repentance Leads to Restoration. Repentance Leads to Restoration. Job repents to God of his ignorance in 42 verses 1 to 6, but I want to focus mainly on what verses 6 says. And what it says is, I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. I think that's absolutely hitting the nail on the head right there. I really do. Job verbally tells God that he takes back absolutely everything he said. This is the turning point back to where the Job we know from the beginning of the story begins. He repented of his selfishness and his belief in himself, what we can also call self-identity. And so this is shifting his faith, which speaks into his identity, to be found in God rather than his own strength and his possessions. And so that concludes my very first part of our speech. I'm going to hand it over now to my good friend Sav. So let's give a round of applause for her.
Hey everyone, it's great to see so many people here tonight. Like Nick said, I'm Sav. It's awesome to be able to speak with you all. So, Job is a pretty solid book. I know the first time I read it, I was like, oh my gosh, what did I just read? I came away, I think I missed the entire point of the story somehow. Hopefully after these messages, you can have a bit of a clearer understanding than I did at first. So one of the catalysts of Job is the pain and suffering that he goes through. I think that because Job is such an extreme example of hardship, a lot of the time we don't really click that we can actually relate to him, maybe to Brady, but not quite Job. Yet Job's response to his situation actually provides us with a great example of what we can do to react in our own issues. So for those of you taking notes tonight, I have 2 points. And the first is, when faced with unbearable situations, God makes it bearable. When faced with unbearable situations, God makes it bearable. I think we can all agree that Job's situation was pretty unbearable. Yet his response to that was to stand up, tear his robe in grief, and then fall to the ground in worship. Job 1 verse 20. It's not exactly what most of us would think to do straight off the bat, really, is it? But worship is actually a key aspect of dealing with hardship. It's not easy, but I can certainly testify that it works. When I was 11, I started struggling to fall asleep at night. And it wasn't the typical, like, oh, I'm scared of the dark sort of struggle. It was more, I'm having anxiety attacks almost every night sort of struggle. I tried lots of different tactics to clear my mind, but my imagination is very vivid and persistent, so nothing really worked. But eventually, through repeating Bible verses in the face of panic, or softly singing worship songs in the midst of fear, I was able to realign my thoughts with God. Doesn't mean it was easy. I still had plenty of bad nights. But redirecting your focus to God and declaring truth, even when you don't feel it, is really powerful. So is recognizing God's ability to work through weakness. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 to 9, Paul describes his own struggle with what he describes to be a thorn in his flesh. It was something to keep him from pride and to keep him reliant on God's grace. God told him, "My power works best in weakness." God didn't fix all the problems in my life, but he didn't abandon me to get through them alone either. Every time I asked, he gave me peace. Every time I realigned my focus, I eventually slept. But that doesn't mean I suddenly became the perfect example of how to deal with issues. And that brings me to my second point. Without God, all defenses fall. When we look at Job or Brady, neither of them ever actually turned away from God. Even when all Job was doing was complaining, he still acknowledged that God has the ultimate control. At my school, I am one of very few Christians, so I used to find the temptation to blend in really prominent. This and the discontent that I felt during COVID lockdowns actually led me to deny my faith, deny God, and walk away. For over a year, I ignored the Holy Spirit's promptings. I didn't speak to anyone from church or youth, and I refused to even think about God. I felt so guilty for so long, but I thought I was unforgivable, so I didn't even bother trying to repent. Then at the end of year 9, the anxiousness got triggered again, and that night was the worst it had ever been. But then I felt a barrier between God and I. I thought, what right do I have to ask him to take this away? What have I done to earn his peace? I didn't realize he was right there asking me to give it to him. He didn't want me to suffer. It took me about, 7 hours of tossing and turning before I finally put my pride aside and asked God for forgiveness. I gave my life back to God that night around 4:30 a.m., about an hour and a half before I needed to get up for school. And even after a year and a half of ignoring the creator of the universe, he still gave me peace. And I slept. And then my alarm went off and I had to go to school. I was so tired that day. I seriously should have taken a page out of Job's book during those years, metaphorically. But I can look back now and realize that although I struggled after that night, God used what I thought was a terrible situation to teach me to be dependent on him. In chapter 2, verse 9, Job's wife asks him, "Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." But Job's suffering was actually a test. And he never failed because he recognized that it wasn't actually about his integrity. It was about God's glory. And I can stand here today telling you all this because of God's grace in saving me from my own personal thorn in my flesh. Can I just encourage you tonight that if you feel unforgivable, you're not. God didn't die for everyone except you. Jesus didn't cover everyone's sins except yours. And if you're going through what one day will be your testimony and need something to cling to, one of my personal favorites is Psalm 34, verse 6 to 7. "In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord answered. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him." Let's see what happens to Brady next, shall we?
Hi, guys. Thanks so much for the skit. So today, I wanted to, if you're writing notes, I wanted to say three things that the book of Job says about God. The first is that he's omnipresent. Omni just means all. So he's all-present. He's omnipotent. Potent means powerful. So he's all-powerful and omniscient, which means all-knowing. So we see in the book of Job, we're introduced to Satan. He accuses Job and reckons that God is only really faithful because God has blessed him. So God lets Satan replace the blessings with terrible times. But the important thing here is God allowed it to happen. It's not suggested that it's the devil's fault. God even invites him to accuse Job and gives him permission and power to take everything away from Job. But it is God who puts boundaries on what Satan can and can't do. I remember seeing this image online. It was a cartoon of God and Satan. God had like a little halo around his head, white robes, and Satan was like red, he had the horns, little pointy tail, and they were locked in this arm wrestle, right? And it was like, and sometimes life might feel like that, like, oh, I think Satan's winning now, oh, I think God's winning now, like from blessings coming and going. But that is not at all what Job says about God. Job says that God, in all his wisdom and glory and power, is seated on his throne, and that we can have confidence that the enemy is always confined to move within what God has allowed, meaning everything is always in God's control, right? And that also relates to wisdom. In chapter 28, if you want to read it yourself, we see Job making a comment on wisdom. He asks where anyone can find wisdom. So chapter 28, verse 21, "Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears." God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. God is all-knowing. Not a single cause of pain or suffering that is done to you is outside of his knowledge. Not even a single thing happens in his creation that he doesn't know about. Luke 12:27 says, "God even knows how many hairs you have on your head, so don't be afraid. God knows everything that is happening to you. You are not alone in this." So God is all powerful. When God replies to Job's questions in a storm, he gives a series of questions to prove his point. In Job chapter 38, verses 8 to 10, "Who shut up the sea behind its doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, 'This far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt.' God is in control of those chaotic, terrifying waters of your life that shake your whole world and threaten you. He is in control and he can hold those waters at bay. God is greater than Satan and he controls everything in your life." Another reminder through the book of Job that God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient is through the illustration of the Leviathan, again illustrating how God is in control. When God replies to Job in the storm, he also describes this Leviathan. It's a giant sea monster, dragon, fire-breathing serpent thing. It's terrifying. If you want to do some reading of it yourself, open Job chapter 41, and then you can ask your leaders about it. But to give you a bit of an idea, in verse 25 it says, "When it rises up, the mighty are terrified. They retreat before its thrashing." Verse 33 says, "Nothing on earth is its equal, a creature without fear. It looks down on all that are haughty. It is king over all that are proud." Verse 8, "If you lay your hand on it, you will remember the struggle and never do it again. Any hope of subduing it is false. The mere sight of it is overpowering. No one is fierce enough to rouse it." This beast is the embodiment of fear and chaos. No one can tame it or conquer it on earth. Every fear you have for tomorrow, everything that terrifies you and petrifies you, is encapsulated in this beast. The point I'm getting at is maybe you feel like you're staring into the face of your own Leviathan and you're terrified. Maybe you feel like the waters are crashing away at you or Satan is hurling trouble your way. I feel like that sometimes, overwhelmed with the harshness of the world, of suffering I see that permeates the lives of all of us. After all, what can we really do against the forces of death? Who can overcome that? Well, who has overcome that? There you go. Jesus has, and by his power, he is calling us to stand without fear. That's what he did on the cross. God is in control of the Leviathan, and everything you dread, he alone can conquer it and tell it where it may and may not go. Verse 11 says, "Everything under heaven belongs to me," and that includes the Leviathan. If there was one thing I want to leave you with all tonight, it is that you will all know that God is not a weak, ignorant God that does not care or does not have control. Know that in whatever you are going through, God is in control completely and totally. That's hard, but sometimes to think, but it's true. He knows, and he is good, and he is righteous. In whatever it is, know that you can turn your eyes to God, and you can see that hardship through together. I'd like to finish with John 16, verse 33. Jesus says, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world." Thank you, and back to Skip.
Hey, everyone. So I'm Ezra. Hi, guys. So I'm not going to be fully sticking exactly with Job today, but there are quite a few points that my topic lines up with. So, guidance. I'm going to start with a question. Who do you turn to for guidance? Yep. There's some good responses. For me, it is God, my parents, uncles, pastors, people I trust have a wise and a biblical foundation of their judgment. There's constantly voices everywhere telling us what is smart and normal, but these voices aren't always wise or don't always line up with what the Bible has to say. They could be society, family, friends from different environments like work or school. A lot of what people tell you is good advice and can be useful, but sometimes what's considered normal and wise is not actually good. I don't know about you guys, but when I take a step back and look at today's society, there's a lot of evil and corruption mixed in with some good. We must know what voices to listen to and take advice from. Job had many people telling him what they thought was best, and a lot of it was foolish. When Job was in his suffering, his wife said, "Curse God and die." When you think about how awesome, how powerful, how mighty God, just how good he is, and she's just said, "Curse God and die." His friends try and prove a point that bad things only happen to those who deserve it, blaming Job and saying to end up with his life in such a mess, he must have done lots of bad. God actually then rebukes them in chapter 42. When talking to Job's friends, he said, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Job had to filter and think through all the advice that was given to him, because not all of it was good. A time in my life where I had to seek the right guidance and advice was buying my car. Decisions like these can often feel like you don't need God involved and you can do it by yourself. But you can turn to God for advice in any situation. I could have bought a really cool car that I liked, or a cheaper one that I thought would do the job. But these are what I could have wanted, not considering that God knows best for everything. Maybe a car that I wanted would have had lots of issues that weren't visible. Maybe I could have got an expensive car and then had an accident in the first week, destroying the car and losing a lot of money from it. And I'm lost. But I wanted the car that God had in mind for me, whether I liked it or not. Anyway, after months of looking for cars, being patient and praying, the right one came about. And I won't go into details, but the way everything happened, like, it was just clearly God at work. And now I happen to love the car God's blessed me with, and praise him. Ultimately, the best guidance is from the Lord. When there comes a time when you're not sure about something and you're looking for guidance, you can turn to him. Pray, chat directly to the Lord himself, and ask for wisdom in whatever you're trying to figure out. James 1 verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Read the Bible and study the Word. A good way to find answers and discernment about anything is ask yourself this: does it line up with the Bible? The Bible is a book full of guidance, and if you search hard enough, along with prayer and time with God, you should find answers for basically anything. By seeking guidance through prayer, Bible reading, and also wise people in your life you trust, you set yourself up best to find the answers that are biblically found and aligning with God's word. One more point to add, which I just remembered, is when I was buying my car or looking for a car, my young little sister, she discovered that I was praying about it. And she said, "What? You'd pray for your car? Why would you do that?" And it's funny because she's like, she has a good faith for her young age. And, you know, she loves God. And she just, you know, she's like, "Why would you pray for a car? You can just buy a car." But it's also something she's learned. You can turn to God in any situation, and it doesn't matter what it is. God can answer you. So, yeah, I think we now want to find out what happens in the rest of this skit.
So can we just give a massive thank you again to everyone who's spoken this evening and the work that Daniela and Mimi and the team of leaders have put into the skit. Actually, as they've been performing, it's really struck me how applicable these words right here in our Bibles are today, despite being originally written thousands of years ago. Because the story of Job is not that dissimilar from the story of Brady, and the story of Brady is not that dissimilar from the story of us. Think back with me to the moments when Brady's perfect life started to fall apart. He injured himself. His iPhone stopped working, he ruined his shoes, he failed a maths test. Sure, the story might have been exaggerated, I know, but I wonder, are there any moments in your life, even as simple as these, where it feels like things are falling apart? When things feel out of control, how do you respond? In these situations, how easy is it for you to question God's timing? As we sort of wrap up our message tonight, this is what I want to delve into. I think trusting in God's timing is a hard but really key lesson that Job teaches us, a message that's still so relevant today. Because in all honesty, there are so many situations where it becomes easy for us to doubt God's timing. Maybe it's when we're in a place of suffering or a real low point in our lives, as Sav looked at. In times where we don't know what to turn to, where we can't imagine what good could possibly come from it. Maybe we're not sure how God could possibly move in certain situations. It may seem impossible for someone in our lives to ever open up towards God. Or it feels like there's just too much brokenness in the world for good to emerge. Or maybe it's an opportunity that keeps passing us by, like a leadership position or being selected for a rep team. Actually, in Job 6 verse 11, Job cries out, "What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should be patient?" Have you ever questioned that? Why should I keep going, keep trying, when it doesn't feel like God's doing anything right now, when it's not working out? How do I determine what to do next? Job literally had everything taken from him, as Nico explored. Even though he was a good guy, even though it didn't make sense. From his viewpoint, there was no explanation for why God couldn't just remove his pain and bless him straight away. Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not what happened. Like we just saw represented in the skit with Brady, God did bless Job incredibly, but it took 42 chapters and a whole lot of struggle to get there. When we're in a bad situation and we're crying out for help, accepting that God may not immediately answer yes sure is easier said than done. It's so easy for us to want the good stuff now in our own timing. We can feel like we've worked hard enough for it, that we've earned it. We might not be able to see anything positive about our pain, but that's not the point. In fact, the point can look very different in different seasons and circumstances. Think about this. Maybe it's God wanting our joy to be found in Him rather than a specific worldly outworking like our results or our sporting achievements or our popularity. Or maybe it's God wanting to draw us into a greater reliance on Him and His strength. Or God may be teaching us to trust in His timing and that blessing can be found in Him. See, we need to remember that we see such a small picture in front of us, and within that picture, it might seem like a good plan. But we forget that God sees the whole universe through all of time. God has a much greater perspective. As Job 9 verse 4 and then verse 10 remind us, God is so wise and so mighty, and He does great things too marvelous to understand. God has all power and wisdom to know what's best for us, and He cares about us so incredibly much that He wants what's best for us. So when you struggle with periods of waiting, my biggest encouragement is to turn to God. Get into the Bible, pray even a very simple prayer. Lean in and acknowledge God's authority instead of trying to rely on your own plans. God alone can truly trade your worry for peace and lead you towards that next step. But most of all, I want to leave you with this. Be willing to let God use you in the midst of every season. Let God use you in every season. Because there is purpose in every season, even if it doesn't make sense or it isn't how you intended. God can use these situations to build our testimony, to show us things or help us relate to people in ways we would never have been able to otherwise. I know for a fact that through some of the most difficult points in my life, where I start to doubt what God's doing, I've been able to build new and deeper connections with people that I probably would never have got to know otherwise. I'm also in a much better place to understand what others may be going through that I just wouldn't get in the same way if I hadn't lived it myself. And not only that, but God has grown me so much as a person, so I'm in an even better place than before. As hard as it's been to trust in God's timing over my own, turns out He's produced greater works in me than I could have ever have imagined. He's genuinely got it sorted. So as we close tonight, I really encourage you to spend a moment reflecting on what message God's placing on your hearts right now. Whether that's finding your identity in God, as Nico discussed, or remembering God's in complete control, as Will focused on. Are you focusing on taking a godly perspective through pain and suffering, as Sav explored? Is it about reevaluating who you turn to for guidance, as Ezra shared? Or is it in trusting in God's perfect timing? Why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes and we'll say a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this time that we have together, to come together as a youth on Friday night, that we can worship and glorify you and praise your name together, that we can jump around and sing of how awesome you are and realize your power, and also have moments of reflection and think about how you're working in our lives and in the lives of people around us, Lord. I pray that what we've heard tonight, that you would be able to put something on our hearts that we'll be able to take out into our weeks. I pray that, yeah, something that, you know, we've been able to share will have been able to speak to people. I pray that you'd be with everyone here, that you'd help them to know that in their moments of weakness and where they're struggling and where they're unsure of what direction to head in, that you would make that way clear to them, Lord, that you would give them the peace that only you can give and the guidance that only you can give. And I pray that you'd be with us going forwards. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Jess. And why don't you give a hand to our Year 12s that have shared tonight. Haven't they done a fantastic job? Such a wonderful word and such a great reminder. There is a lot in that. And now is the time where we're actually going to make it personal. And we're going to do something that might challenge you, might make you a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe you'll love it. We're going to break up into just some small groups around us, just groups of 3 to 4. And we're actually going to ask each other a question and then pray over each other. And leaders, you might just scatter one per group. And the question I want to ask, because we've gone through this story of Job, which was full of so many ups and downs, and there's a lot of learnings that we get out of it, as we have heard a little bit of tonight. But in our life, we are going to go through seasons, highlands and valleys, of moments where we feel as though God has blessed us immensely with all the things that was listed, like at the start of Job and like at the end of Job. There's also going to be times in our life where we are in the midst of it, in the midst of the war, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the pain and the suffering, as we heard about tonight. And you might find yourself right now in one of those seasons. And I want us to personally reflect right now. So before we break off into our groups, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to think about two things for me. Physically, how are you going? What is good in your life? What is maybe not so good that you see before you? If you were to give it a number, one being, I've never felt like I have had less, and 10 being, I feel as though I've got absolutely everything I could ever want. What number would you give right now for what you see in your life? And then the second one, and I'm going to say the more important one, is where do you see yourself in your spiritual walk? How do you see your relationship with God right now? Do you feel as though you are full? Do you feel spiritually full? Do you feel as though God is right with you and next to you? Or do you feel distant? Do you feel as though you just can't see God in your life? You don't know Him. You can't see the things that perhaps you want to see in your life when it comes to your relationship with Him. And if you were to give yourself a number between 1 and 10 of how you feel right now when it comes to your relationship with God, would you say you're closer towards 1, being that you've never felt so distant from Him, or 10, you feel right next to Him? You feel so close to Him. You feel spiritually full. Where would you place yourself right now? What I want us to do is, within the 3 or 4 people around us, I want us to face each other. And I want you to be honest. As long as you trust those people, if you don't trust them, that's okay. You don't have to share. But I would love for you to let, because we are a frontline family, I would love for you to let them know, firstly, what are you feeling out of 10 physically in what you have? And what are you feeling out of 10 spiritually? And what we're going to do is we're going to put our arms around each other and we're going to pray for each other. Now, you might not have done that before, and that's okay. A leader might help you out. But it is so powerful for us to be able to recognize what is going on in the lives of ourselves and what is going on in the lives of those around us. Because as we heard, Job went through a lot of things and he had some pretty negative people around him. But he also had God by his side every step of the way. And we want to be positive people that are continually directing each other to God. And so right now,